Hebrews chapter 10, and we're actually going to read verses 11 to 18. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Over to Tom.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Thank you for joining us at this next talks this lunchtime. Please do keep that passage of the Bible open. As Tommy said, we're continuing our series in Hebrews chapter 10, and today we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 14, which are on page 1006. How can Jesus offer me what nobody else can? That is the question we're considering this lunchtime. How can Jesus offer me what nobody else can? How can he offer what religion, even the best possible religion, the sort of religion given to humanity by God with all its rituals and sacrifices, the sort of religion described in the Old Testament, how can he offer what religion never can? For we saw last week, if you were able to join us together, that Jesus offers us forgiveness. That is, we've said, something that no one else and nothing else can. Jesus offers us a lasting, full forgiveness. He offers, if you like, to cleanse our guilty conscience. He offers us a peace with God, which nobody else can. I mean, just check out verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10 to see that. Okay, verse 11, every priest, says this preacher, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Do you see the surprise here? Oh, the system that God gave Israel never truly cleansed their conscience. Verse 11, it could never deal with sins. It could never deal with their rebellion against God. Even what God gave to Israel, it was faulty. It couldn't cleanse the conscience. And how much less, we said last week, can our world truly deal with sins? You may remember that quote I read out from the well-known social commentator, not a Christian himself, but I guess in some ways sympathetic to the Christian faith. Here's what he said. In some manner with which we still haven't even begun to wrestle, we have created a world in which forgiveness has become impossible. It's a very striking thought, isn't it? We've created a world where people will prostrate themselves in front of any dogma for acceptance, but it will not deal with sins. A world of endless ritual and posturing and wearing the right lanyard. But the ritual, we said last week, can never actually deal with sins. There's always something else you've got to do to stay on the right side of the mob. There's always something else you've got to do to stay right with humanity. And that doesn't even begin to deal with our rebellion against God. Only Jesus Christ, we saw last week, can actually deal with our sins. And yet, if we are to hold on tight to Jesus Christ with any degree of confidence, and yet if we are, in fact, to trust him with our sins, we need to know the basis on which we can truly be confident. I mean, how is it that Jesus can claim to take away my sins? And that, I think, is the focus of these three important verses, verses 12 to 14 of Hebrews chapter 10. How can Jesus take away my sins? How can there be forgiveness, true forgiveness found in Jesus. After all, they are so, so numerous, my sins. As part of my role at the Sunday church here at St. Nick's, I helped to lead some midweek Bible studies. And in one of these studies, we're going through a Bible overview, okay? The sort of story of the Bible in the year. And next week, we're coming to the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the Ten Commandments as a Christian, but one of the things the Ten Commandments do is they just make this point. They are so, so numerous, my sins. I have not treated God or treated others as I ought to. I deserve God's judgment, in fact, for my sins. I haven't honored God. I haven't given him the praise that he is due. I should face the Lord's anger at my sins. How can Jesus deal with that? How can he take my sins away? And the answer of this passage, the answer of these verses, is this: Jesus made a perfect offering for our sins. He sat down, in fact, with his Father in heaven, having made a perfect sacrifice, and once for all, by that sacrifice, he has dealt with all of our sins, all of the sins of those who trust in him. Have a look down at verse 12 again. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The point, Jesus Christ has dealt with all of our sins. And our focus then this lunchtime is going to be on the nature of Jesus' sacrifice. What was this sacrifice, I want us to consider, that actually dealt with our sins? And our focus is going to be on what Jesus did. He made, as we're going to see, a perfect sacrifice. He sat down with God, having first dealt with our sins. And to that end, you'll find down on this handout two headings, both of which I think tell us how it was Jesus dealt with our sins and how we can know it. My aim this lunchtime, if we're Christians, is to give us confidence that so long as we are in Jesus, you and I can claim the full forgiveness of all of our sins. And that is a wonderful thing. So, heading one, Jesus made a single offering. It's interesting to note, isn't it, in our verses, the repetition of this phrase. He made a single sacrifice for sins, or a single offering. So verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Or verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We said last week, the fact that priests had to make many daily offerings displayed that they could never deal with sins. So think of my damp problem, the sort of problem with a leak that we've currently got in our house. I described last week the scene of the water cascading through our kitchen window. If the workmen sent to fix it have to keep coming back every day, it's because they haven't fixed it, isn't it? They haven't actually solved the problem. The parallel? A daily sacrifice can never deal with sins. Verse 11, it's never going to work. But here's the point with Jesus. He has only made one sacrifice because it fully dealt with all our sins. He made a lasting, final payment. He made a unique, effective sacrifice. He has dealt with once for all of his people's sins. Verse 14, he's perfected us. I don't think that means he's made us perfect morally. It means he's brought us into a right relationship with God, the kind of relationship that we were made for. And yet, lest we be confused about the nature of this sacrifice, and what it was that Jesus actually offered for our sins. I mean, how actually did it work? And lest we be confused about the value of this sacrifice, because you'll remember last week we said that sacrifices themselves can never deal with sins, at least animal sacrifices. Just look further back in your Bibles to the context of these verses. Okay, here is what Jesus offered for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. He offered his own body, verse 10. By that will, we, Christian believer, have been sanctified, that is, declared holy, qualified to enter God's presence through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you see the logic here? Oh, no amount of sacrifice can get me right with God if it is of animal currency. To come back to that illustration from last week, if I owe you £1 million, however many of these notes I give you, this is Monopoly money, by the way, however many of these notes I give you, it will never clear my debt, whether I give you one or two or five or 10, or even if I gave you $1 trillion Monopoly dollars, it would never clear my debt because it is not of the right currency. The point's obvious, I think. God will not accept the payment of an animal offered in sacrifice. It will never take my sins away from me. Verse 4, again, we thought about last week, but verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Jesus was a perfect man, and he can pay my ransom. He is qualified to bear the death that I was owed by God. And as Jesus was a perfect man, his blood, given up in sacrifice, can pay my ransom. Jesus, in both his life and his death, was perfectly acceptable to God. I mean, just look down at verse 5, okay? Verse 5 of Hebrews 10. Here's what Jesus came to offer. Verse 5, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, says Jesus. You've never been interested, God, in killing a lamb or anything like that. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Oh, Jesus Christ could make in death a satisfying offering because in his life, he actually pleased God. It's the picture of verse 6, isn't it? That's the contrast. You've taken no pleasure, God, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, but in his life, Jesus actually pleased God. And Jesus Christ could pay my debt. He could give his life as my offering because in his life he did the will of God. Verse 7, I've come to do your will. He's done exactly what you and I should have done with our life. And having made his offering, he has now ascended to his Father. He's been vindicated publicly as a man who did please God. Death couldn't hold him. And having made his offering, he can now act as a priest for us. He can pull us in to the very throne room of God. A little earlier in this sermon that the preacher gives the illustration of Jesus being the steadfast anchor of the soul. That is, he's anchored us in heaven, spiritually speaking. And one day it's as if he's going to pull us home. We can have real confidence, if we're Christians here today, because Jesus faced our death for us. He bore what we were owed as sinners against a holy God. And we can have real confidence because Jesus paid our ransom. He freed us with his blood from the death that we were owed by God. It's a bit of a cliche to say this, isn't it? But Christianity really is about what Jesus has done. It's not about what Christians have to do. I don't know if that's your understanding of Christianity. Jim Packer, the famous theologian, has this great line in one of his books about how religion, human religion, is all about do, do, do. What can I do, do, do to get right with God? Christianity is all about what Jesus has done. The shackles of human religion, as we try and please God with our performance, they are loosed by Jesus Christ. He has made us right with God, and we can be forgiven, not because of our performance, but because of that of Christ, the man who did the will of God. If that's not your understanding of Christianity here today, why not ask the person you're sitting next to explain it to you a bit later on? And yet, here is the clinching evidence, okay, that Jesus has indeed done it all for us, that he's done everything we need to get us right with God. Here is the clinching evidence that he has done it all for us. Jesus, second heading, sat down at the right hand of God. Have a look down at verse 12 again. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You sit down when your work is done, don't you? So when I'm finished speaking, which will be in a moment, don't panic, I will sit down. I'll take the weight off my feet. Or when those workmen are done fixing and resealing, I guess, our kitchen window, they will sit down because finally, fingers crossed, they will actually have fixed the leak. They'll have fixed the problem. Oh, a religious priest who is still standing and still offering things at an altar, that priest is obviously very weak. They can't take your sins away from you. It's a totally ineffective ritual. When Jesus Christ ascends to heaven and sits at his Father's right hand, it's because he has done his job. A quite amazing feat. And I think that's actually probably the main contrast of the whole of this paragraph, isn't it? So verse 11, every priest, we're told, stands daily. That is a word in the imperfect tense. Every priest stands and keeps standing, and every day they keep coming back to stand some more. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down, that is, he sat down once in the past, and he's sat down for all time at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus is strong where religion is weak. He made a single offering that fully and forever dealt with sins. He made one single offering acceptable in heaven, and now he sat down. He's taken the weight off his feet. As an aside, I think it sort of gives another angle, doesn't it, on the question of why we don't see Jesus today. You know, why is Jesus in heaven now? Why is he not on earth with us? Answer: well, because he's strong. He's not weak. He's actually taken our sins away. That's why he's sitting in heaven. I mean, would you rather that he was on earth with you, week to week, sort of popping in each Sunday to make another offering, cover up the consequences of the last week's sin? That would mean he hadn't washed my sin away, wouldn't it? I could out-sin his offering if that was the case. It is good. He doesn't have to come down week to week. In my prep, I actually thought about rewriting the lyrics to Before the Throne of God Above. I don't know if you know that song, Before the Throne of God Above. I'm not going to sing it. It's got this line, I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. It should actually be, I know that while in heaven he sits, but I couldn't make it rhyme, so I didn't rewrite it. Jesus made a perfect offering, and now he sits in heaven. One day, verse 13, his enemies are going to bow down at his feet. He made a perfect offering, and today he sits in heaven. What he came to earth to do is complete. Verse 14, he has perfected us, brought us to that state that God wants us to be in. Now that is why, as we close, Jesus can offer us forgiveness. He has dealt with every sin and lawless deed. Whatever I have done, Jesus has paid for my redemption. He has satisfied in his flesh God's wrath at my every evil deed. It's sort of astonishing to think about, isn't it? I don't know if you've thought about it, but today, this lunchtime, Jesus is seated in heaven. There is a man in heaven today with eyes and hands and feet. A man like us, sitting in heaven, having paid for his people's redemption, and soon his enemies are going to be a footstool for his feet. One day, he will call us home. He has anchored us, remember, in heaven. He has anchored us, paid for every evil deed. He is a great high priest in heaven, through whom all of our sins are forgiven. He is our unique hope. He meets our deepest needs. That quote from the social commentator once more. In some manner, with which we still haven't even begun to wrestle, we have created a world in which forgiveness has become impossible. Well, not with Christ, says the Bible. Not with Jesus and his offering. What Jesus has done meets your and my and our colleagues' deepest need. Let me pray, and then I'll hand back to Tom. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for not only becoming flesh and dwelling among us, but for your extraordinary obedience to your Father, even in the face of real hardship, for doing your Father's will at every point in your life, and for giving your body as a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. And we really pray that you would strengthen us today to keep holding on to you and to keep trusting in your promises. And we pray that you would keep us going till that final day when you call us home. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.